I really like that one line that it said in there, that we were not created to wander alone. As we finish up our Man Card series, there's a lot of men who believe that we were created to wander alone and who are afraid to ask for help. When validation should have happened inside of them, if it didn't, for a lot of us, it's so tough to recognize what we didn't get and then allow other men to come along beside us and work through that process of what does it mean to have someone validate me? Boys need to know what it takes to be a man. Validation should come from our fathers. A boy's father is the most powerful and most respected person in the world. That's how God created us to be. If that person tells me that I have what it takes, then I will have a chance to believe that person. But that person has to be someone who is an authority type figure, someone who is beyond me. And if that person that I have respected, that I have looked up to and says, you have what it takes, now I'm going to begin to enter life with a different level of confidence than someone who doesn't have that. If I enter life with the person that I have looked up to the most that says, you, son, you have what it takes, now I'm going to be able to enter into lots of the different things that I'm going to endure in my life thinking, knowing that I have what it takes because he said I did. Ultimately, then, I have to be able to start proving to myself that, yes, I believe what my dad told me, that I do have what it takes because I proved it to myself. Some of us had dads that were fantastic at that. Some of us guys had dads who affirmed us over and over, yes, you, son, you have what it takes. And that set the trajectory of our lives in a specific direction. And it was a direction of confidence, self-confidence, inner confidence, an inner foundation that we had something to step off from and to know where we were headed in our life. Some of us, unfortunately, didn't have that. We had the opposite. We had a dad who tore us down. We had a dad who was absent. Some of them did not understand the power that they had in their lives and in our lives, and they didn't take it seriously. So we had to look for validation in other places. Today, we're going to look at stages of manhood. And the stages that we're going to be looking at were created by a guy named John Eldridge. He is a fantastic author, does a lot of talking about men's issues. And so as we look through these stages, I want you to identify, get an idea, guys, of where you are in these stages. Now, age doesn't necessarily mean that we're in that particular stage of development, because I could be 60 years old and a boy emotionally. So age does not determine my level of development. So as I'm describing these things, I want you to think about where you are on that continuum. And on the bottom of your worship program, you'll see underneath your fill-in notes, there's a little line, and it's got a bunch of little dashes on that line. Those dashes are kind of where these stages of development are at in our lifespan. So if you go all the way to the left and that's birth, and you go all the way to the right and that's death, we're going to be looking at six different stages, and we're just going to go right, move from left to right, and those are the different stages of development. So as I'm talking about these things, I want you to get an idea as to where you're at. I want you to pay attention to where you're at, and then maybe at some point circle where you have an idea as to where you're at in your stage of development. The hope with this message is that you'll recognize what stage you're in, and maybe an action step or two that you could take to move on to the next one if you've not made it there yet. There are no shortcuts. When we're talking about this kind of development, this is a lifetime. It's a lifetime of emotional, spiritual development. And so if there were stages that you missed, it doesn't just happen like that. It's not, oh, I recognize I should be here. Okay, now I'm here. No. There's a process that you will still need to work through. But it's a process that if you want to, that God will walk you through that and bring you to where he wants you to be, which is a deeper maturity. Okay, well, let's get started. So we had a little technical difficulties during the 9 o'clock hour, but our crack staff of technological geniuses have made it so that things are going to work perfectly right now. And nice job, bud. Yes. Okay, so stage one is the boyhood stage. Boyhood stage always starts at birth and should go to right around 12 years old, right before puberty really kicks in. This is the stage of boyhood. In this stage, a boy has a primary core longing, and that core longing is to have this understanding, am I my father's beloved son? If a boy is able to answer this question and understand that he is indeed his father's beloved son, there is an internal development, there's an internal maturity that starts, and an internal security, stability that starts, that if this question is not answered, there will be a hole in this boy's life until he dies. He needs to know that he is his father's beloved son. Some of us, we did not grow up knowing this. Some of us did, and we got our faces blessed off. But there's a lot of us that did not grow up with this understanding. And if we grow up without this understanding, there are going to be a number of other places where we have to find our validation from. Because this is where it's supposed to start. If a young boy grows up knowing that he is his dad's beloved son, the switch from understanding that he is his dad's beloved son to being his heavenly father's beloved son is so much easier. That jump of understanding is so much easier because he's already experienced a powerful, loving authority figure that cared for him. God is not a drunk father with a hand raised to smack him alongside his head. That's not the picture of the heavenly Father that we should have, because that's not God. But if we grow up with a dysfunctional understanding of what a father is, we're not going to understand this. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is the emotional foundation of my life. When this doesn't happen to me, like I said, something is missing, and I'm going to begin looking for validation in other areas. Now, we think about on the playground. If you think back to, for us guys, when we were on the playground, some of us are still there, or at least, not too long ago, we can remember getting on the line and saying, who's the fastest? and you want to race against the other boys and figure out, where am I at in this, you know, continuum of fast kids? Or where am I at in being able to throw the football or the baseball the farthest? Or where am I at if we weren't the athletic kid, then maybe where am I at in the kind of computer that I have, or the game system that I have, or where do I rank in terms of whoever I'm comparing myself with? When this doesn't happen, we will have to find our validation in other places. And a lot of time that will have to do with some kind of competition where I'm comparing myself to someone else. There's an interesting picture in the life of Joseph. So if you got your Bibles, let's take a look at, what was it, Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 4. And this is young Joseph. He was a boy. His dad's name was Jacob. He was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And this was from a long time ago. It was way back in Genesis chapter 37. And let's take a look at what was going on in the life of Jacob and Joseph. So Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now, we see an interesting picture. We see two dynamics happening. We see one young boy, Joseph, who has been validated. He knows his dad loves him because his dad made him the coat, the colorful coat. His dad, he knows that his dad, he is the beloved son of his dad. That's great. However, there's another dynamic that's in play because he's got 11 other brothers that knows that they are not the beloved son. So there's one who has been validated. There are 11 who hasn't. One of them is outnumbered, and that's going to come back to bite him. His dad, on the one hand, set him up for success by him knowing that he was the beloved son, but his dad also set him up for failure because he's about to find out what sibling rivalry is all about, because his brothers are going to do some pretty nasty things to him. As we move through this boyhood stage, we understand that the foundation of our lives are built on this understanding that I need to understand that I am God's beloved son. If I got it from dad, it should be easier to understand I'm God's beloved. If that is something that you're not sure about, if you're a man and you don't have a strong understanding that you are God's beloved son, there is something inside of you that's going to continue to be missing. That's going to require you to find that validation from something else. Doesn't matter how old you are. Something is still missing until you understand that you are God the Father's beloved son. All right, this is stage one. This is the boyhood stage. Stage two is called the cowboy stage. The cowboy stage lasts somewhere around age 13 through age 20. Should last until age 20. Sometimes it goes a little bit longer than that. Boys are often tested by their sense of adventure. Moms, you have to let your boys adventure. They're going to break stuff. They might break parts of themselves. But you have to let them adventure because this is their hearts developing. This is them developing. We try to help them do that somewhat responsibly, but sometimes this ends up not being very responsible. The cowboy stage is filled with fast cars, loud music, but our interests start to develop here. We start to understand what we're good at. We start to understand what we enjoy. Boys have to be allowed to adventure this stage and try new things, because this is where we learn. This is where boys learn what they're capable of. This is where they begin to learn self-confidence. This is where they take that understanding that their dad said, "You are my beloved son," and they start to put it to the test. And they start to learn what they're good at, what they can do. This is a stage where boys need to begin to learn what hard work is, because hard work is part of their development. This does tend to be more of a self-centered time of life, which just makes sense because boys are trying to figure stuff out about themselves. So they're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about, I'm good at this, I'm not really good at this, and they're starting to put all of these things together. Now, adventure is going to look different for different boys. Not all boys are adventure going to be out, you know, climbing trees and jumping ramps with their bikes. Not all boys, that's the thing for them. So it might be, you know, delving into the computer world. It might be trying new things with musical instruments, trying new things at school. Adventure looks different for all boys. But the core question, whatever adventure looks like for these guys, the core question is still the same, do I have what it takes to be a man? Now, I want to look at the story of David. We're going to spend the rest of the conversation today looking at King David's life. Because if you spend time reading the Bible, and if this kind of thing is interesting to you, to start in like 1 Samuel, start at the first part of David's life and work through his life, there's some really cool understandings and looking about how David matured. As he grew into being a leader and as he grew into being the king. Really fun stuff. All right, so we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. And as we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 17, a little bit of backstory as to what's going on here. David tended the sheep for his family. They must have had a large flock of sheep. Wasn't like farms today where everything's, you know, nicely penned in with barbed wire and gates and all that kind of stuff. It was out roaming in the wild. This young boy, David, was the youngest son. His job was to tend sheep. Now, as he was tending sheep, he had to protect the sheep from wild animals. And there's a lot of wild animals that they would have had to deal with as he was taking care of the sheep. Bears, mountain lions. I don't know if there's wolves in that area of the world, but there's a lot of wild animals. And so, what's going on at this part of David's life was he was called by his father to take some supplies and go to his brothers. Now his older brothers were off at war. They were fighting with a group of people called the Philistines. So they are at the battle lines. David's dad says, here's some supplies. Go take them to your brothers. Go see what's going on. Bring me back a report as to what's happening. So David makes his way up to the battle lines. He finds his brothers. In the process of the battle that's going on is there's this giant named Goliath that has come out from the Philistine army, and he is challenging the armies of God, the Israelite army, and saying, send me one soldier, and I'm going to fight with them, and whoever wins, the other guys have to serve the ones who won. So that's what's happening right now. The challenge has been made. David comes to the front lines. He hears this conversation going on, and so we pick up the story right here. So we see in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 31 through 36, says this. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. Now, what David said was what is the reward that is going to be given to the one that can go out and kill Goliath? Because he got really interested. And so when it was overheard that David said this, was reported to Saul, who is the king, Saul brings him in. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Now remember, this kid's a teenager. He's probably 15, 16 years old. This guy's 8-9 feet tall. Huge. Monster. It's like Andre the Giant. Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." Uh-oh. I did it, bud. Nope. Oh, I know how to do it. Nope. Oh, boy. Isaac? Oh, wait a minute, maybe. Yay. What if I do that? Okay. See, I was really nervous to start today because I don't like this thing. I like a whiteboard because I can draw stuff. The whiteboard doesn't do this stuff. Okay. Overheard report, Saul said, David said, fight him. Saul replied, "You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." Okay. Nope. Okay. Okay. David's confidence in going against this giant, this soldier, his confidence came not from what he could, not from his ability to fight men. What did he already know that he could beat? A lion and a bear. He knew that he could kill any wild animal that's going to come against the flock. This is a man. This is no problem. I already killed things twice as tough as this thing is. This is what happens in the cowboy stage. We start to learn what we can do so that when the big challenge comes, we already know that we can face it because we've been allowed to adventure. We've been able to learn as to what we can do, what kind of confidence that we have. We learned because we learned through experience. Dad said I could do it. I worked through this cowboy stage. I learned, yes, I can do this. For those of us who are fathers, we need to be very encouraging at this point because we can either take this, our young son's confidence, and make it grow like crazy, or we can just tear them down. The power is in our tongues. As we are learning this, if we are moving successfully through this stage of development, we're going to begin to learn that life is not just about us. We want to be able to move past that self-centered thought process. Life is bigger than just me, and it's not just about what I'm getting. I need to begin to learn that life is about what I can give. Which brings us to our next stage of development, which is the warrior stage. Now, the warrior stage does not mean that we're going out and killing people. That's not what the warrior stage often begins right around that early 20s and should continue through the rest of our lives. This warrior stage comes when I begin developing the capacity to stand up for myself. We quit being passive. We recognize that manhood and passivity do not go together. They were never meant to go together. I quit avoiding conflicts, and I'm willing to face them with courage because I've already begun to develop that courage, that self-confidence inside of myself. Passivity needs to die. And every time we choose to engage, we are engage in something significant. We are beginning to, we're growing through this warrior stage. And maybe that engagement is a hard conversation with someone. Maybe it's confronting someone that we know has treated us wrong or has treated one of our loved ones wrong or one of our friends wrong. The warrior has learned or is in the process of learning to stand up for himself. If the warrior has kids, the warrior has learning that even when he's tired, he needs to pray for his kids. He needs to engage with his kids. If he's married, he has already learned that he needs to engage with his wife and keep the TV off. And when she has something she needs to talk about, he needs to set aside other things because his concern is to fight against everything inside of him that wants to be self-centered. And he learns to begin to be a giver and to fight for her and to fight for them and to fight for his friends, to fight for people around him. It's connecting, maybe it's connecting with his parents when he doesn't necessarily want to. Now we see another part of David's life. Well, it's actually the same as continuation of the same story, but we're going to look at it from a different perspective. So if you've got your Bibles, keep your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 17. So this whole thing is still going on the battle lines. David's talking to Saul. This is all going on. So let's pick up in verses 26 and 27, then we'll move into 37 through 40. It says this: David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes the disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him. The Lord who rescued me," this is David speaking, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you should come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Makes you want to go watch Braveheart. This, the confidence that he had, was not in his fighting ability against people. He knew what he was capable of because God has already rescued him. God has already worked in his life and trained him, and whatever God did in him to make him a warrior through what he'd already done, he knew that he was God's beloved son and that God would protect him. And he trusted the skills that God had already placed inside of him. So that when this came about, when this challenge came, there was no hesitation in David's mind. This giant is an enemy of God, and I'm not listening to his words anymore. This is what a warrior does. The warrior has another core question. What battles am I fighting? If our biggest battles, men, are on Xbox or PlayStation, we have a very small life. The bigger your battle, the more significant your development. If you are in this stage, God has probably initiated you and is now moving you into a position to fight. You were created to fight big battles. The big battles that you might have to fight might be lust inside of yourself. It might be an addiction. It might be something within your family. It might be an issue with your parents. It might be... whatever those battles are, as a warrior who is desiring to please God, we choose what those battles are, and we choose the ones that we're going to fight. We know that we are moving well into the stage when we are fighting for things like strong friendships, fighting against sinful patterns inside of us and those that we love. When we are fighting for intimacy with our family and our friends, and we are seeking to protect them, or we are fighting alongside accountability partners, that's what the warrior does. The warrior doesn't pick fights to prove himself. The warrior is not a bully. The warrior is never a bully. The cowboy is a bully, can be. That's not what we were called to be. Okay, next stage. This is the lover stage. The lover stage kicks in somewhere in our mid-20s, mid-late 20s, it should, and goes through the end of our lives. This stage will overlap the warrior stage. We will be both of these. We should be both of these at the same time. The core question that the lover is asking is, where do I find beauty? At this stage, a man begins to learn to truly open his heart to what is really beautiful. True beauty is found in God the Father. That's where true beauty is. Any man who finds true beauty in the woman is going to hurt her. And if there are children, he's going to hurt her. He's going to hurt their children. Because as beautiful as the woman is, she is not the beauty of God. Only God is. And when God allows me to experience his beauty, I can learn to appreciate beauty in a completely different level than I can if I only find it in something temporary. Men, open our hearts to true beauty and experience a relationship with God. That's where we find true eternal beauty. And as we begin to experience an intimacy with God, now we will be able to love, for those of us that are husbands, now we will be able to love our wives appropriately. Because we don't need her beauty. We need God's beauty. We need a relationship with God. I need to approach my wife as one who is giving to her, not taking from her. If I need her beauty, I'm going to be taking from her, and I'm going to hurt her. And if she's not given enough, I'm going to go find someone else. If that doesn't work, I'm going to go find someone else. If those don't work, I'm going to find something on my phone or my laptop. And people get hurt. This is not what the warrior lover does. That's what the cowboy does. That's what the 40-year-old boy does. He finds satisfaction in temporary beauty, and then he hurts her. As we are moving appropriately through this stage of development, we are moving past, we are setting aside our selfishness. We are no longer a taker, we are now a giver. We see this in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we're sticking with the life of David. We see the lover begin to kick into his life, into David's life, in a very kind of an interesting way. And this is 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. It says this: "Once more, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him." So here's the warrior, right? He's off to war. He's fighting for something that means something. "But an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his house with a spear in his hand while David was playing the harp." Now, get a picture in your mind of a soldier in fatigues coming back into a room with an authority figure, and he pulls out a harp. Have you seen the people who normally play harps? They're not guys. And this warrior lover is now playing a harp. Because the warrior lover is not concerned about his image. What are they going to think if I'm playing a harp? He didn't care about that. Because he knows that true beauty in this instance is singing praise to God and serving his king, King Saul. David was a warrior lover. Women, if you love somebody, if you love a man who is a cowboy or a boy, you are going to be hurt. You are already being hurt, probably. Pay very, very close attention who you allow your heart to be opened up to. It's his responsibility to not be a cowboy. It's your responsibility to not get suckered for that. Okay, is that all I want to say there? I think so. All right, stage five. Stage five is the king stage. The king stage kicks in somewhere around age 40 and will probably last somewhere into his mid-60s. The core question in the king stage is this: who am I responsible for? This is a very heavy time of life for us as men. If we, that professionally, if we have a family, this is a very heavy time of life because our responsibility has grown probably pretty significantly. We have people that are that we are responsible for, and now we have the choice as to what we're going to do with that responsibility. If I have been validated and initiated, I can be entrusted with power and with responsibility. He recognizes that his life is being lived for others and not just himself. He needs to have found true beauty in a love for God. Many men act like bad kings. When those around him need his attention and his love and his heart, and he keeps his heart closed, I'm not talking. I'm not helping. That's not what a good king does. A good king will never become a tyrant and will never be weak and passive. A king may have to fight for what is right. A king may have to fight for what is inside of himself to pursue those and protect those he loves. Good kings are servants, and they surround themselves with warriors to mentor. We see this also in the life of King David. There's an interesting passage. There's a battle. The Ark of the Covenant has been taken away. That was something that's very important to the Israelites, and it is now in the house of this person named Obed-Edom. King David is now going out to go and get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it back to Jerusalem. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Says this. Now King David was told that the Lord had blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And while he and Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. We'll skip through the rest of this. What you see is you see a man who is not afraid to worship God in full view of those around him. That is the picture of a good king. I don't want to sing. I don't want to sing in front of these people because I'm afraid of what they'll think of me. I don't want to worship in front of people because I'm afraid of what they'll think. A good king doesn't get afraid of that. A good king is willing to let people see that he is a worshiper. That's what kings do. We see the lover and the king actually show up in this passage. We see all the different stages of development happen here. Okay, last stage is coming up. Okay, stage six is the sage stage. This happens somewhere around our mid-60s until the end of life. This is an amazing time of counsel and wisdom. Even though we retire, which might cause our kingdom to get a little bit smaller, our ability to influence those around us increases because we have a wisdom that those who are younger don't have. So the opportunity for the sage is really, really fun. The core question that the sage has to answer is, what is my legacy? What am I leaving behind? What wisdom am I passing on? We see this in 1 Kings chapter 2, as we see David, who is about to die, is having a conversation with his son, Solomon, because he's about to pass on his kingship to his son. He says this, "When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. 'I'm about to go the way of the earth,' he said. 'So be strong, act like a man.'" You know why David could say that? Because he did it. He walked through the stages of manhood successfully. He had integrity because he did what he's telling his son to do. "And observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." Only a grandfather or a great-grandfather could say something like that with the power that he did, because he's lived it. He's done it. And now he's passing that along to his son. There's a movie out a number of years ago. It was one of my favorites. It's called Battleship. Battleship was this movie. It's about the Navy, and the enemy comes, and the enemy is attacked, and the enemy has taken out there's three destroyer ships. All of those are gone, and so there aren't a whole lot of American Navy sailors left. But after the last ship is taken out, the scene we're going to watch is where they're motorboating to, and there's only one boat left that is available, and these young sailors are trying to figure out how they're going to fight against the enemy. So let's take a look at this video and see what happens.
Doesn't end like this.
Why do you want us to do, Hopper? We have no ships left.
We have one. We've got a battleship.
Are you crazy? That's a museum.
Not today. This ship is 70 years old. It's totally outdated. The firing systems are all analog. The engines haven't been started in a decade, which would be fine, but there's steam, which I have no idea how to fire up. And even if I had a user's manual and 6 weeks to go through it all, we still don't have enough crew to fire it up. I don't know what you're thinking, sir.
Is everyone all right?
Yes, sir. We're okay. You men have given so much to your country, and no one has the right to ask any more of you. But I'm asking.
What do you need, son?
Need to borrow your boat.
Thank you.
Sir?
You gonna stand there staring at me? Get your eye on that spotter.
Eye on spotter, sir.
Been working on a destroyer, haven't you?
Yes, sir.
Are you ready to play with the big boys?
Oh, yes, sir.
Come on, we need the help.
Awesome.
Best cover your ears.
Purrs like a kitten.
Bridge, main control. I got 8 boilers hot. Ready to rock and roll, sir.
That, what, silly movie, but that is a picture of what happens when men who have been validated and initiated walk into a challenging situation. There is a calm and there is a confidence that comes when men who have been tested and when they have proven themselves, when they step into something that's hard, there's a confidence that they bring with them that I think God builds in us. But it comes as we appropriately walk through these stages and we choose to live in obedience all through these stages. Obedience to God. And we allow him to be our Heavenly Father. And he will. Here at New Hope, there are a number of different areas that if you feel like there are parts of you that were not developed, guys, that you can walk into that kind of growth. One of them happens on Thursday nights. A place called The Forge happens here. Happens at 6 o'clock, from 6 until 7:30, 8 o'clock, every Thursday night down in the Student Center. Ed, why don't you stand up? Ed is one of the guys that leads The Forge. Ed's right back there in the back. If you do not have a group to fit into, and if you want to, if this is a place where we talk about guy stuff. And so, and you just come. They eat great. They're great food. But the conversation is so, so important for what we're trying to accomplish as we move through these stages of development. Now, the other thing that we do here, we'll be starting up in October, is a thing called Equip. Some of us have already gone through Equip. Some of us are going through Equip right now. It is a process of self-development, a process of inner healing. It's a discipleship process where we grow in our intimacy with the beauty of God. And he is able to then walk us through whatever stages we didn't pick stuff up from that we should have. So as we finish up here today, and if there are some things that you know that you've missed out on that you want to shore up inside of yourself, go talk to Ed. He'll tell you about Forge stuff. Come say something to me. I can talk you through Equip, and we can help you walk into some different areas of healing that maybe you have not experienced. So, all right, so let's pray. God, we are so thankful for the fact that you are an amazing Father who desires to validate his sons and who chooses to share responsibility with, even though we blow it so often. You are patient with us, you are compassionate with us, and you give us each other in order to connect with you and in order to connect with other men. So God, I pray that as we go about this day, as we start this new week, that you would glorify and honor yourself through our lives as we are choosing to obey you. We want to give you our lives, and we want to give you our minds and our hearts. We entrust them to you, God. In your name, amen. I got some announcements.